Let's open our Bibles this morning to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. When I look at what's going on in our world today, the wars, the political agendas that threaten to destroy the foundations of a nation founded upon God's Word, the breakdown of moral standards and the constant attack on the three institutions that God established, the family, the government, and the church, I'm persuaded more than ever that our focus cannot be on the storms around us. If we focus on that, we will certainly, as Peter, sink beneath the waves. We have to keep our eyes on the unchangeable and the omnipotent Savior. It's good to practice taking your hymnal to your devotional closet with you. I would encourage you to do that. The familiar words that we sing together in worshipful songs on Sundays will be an encouragement to you on an individual basis. Remember that God is faithful, that God is good, that He has never failed and He never will. He's the rock of our salvation, the refuge in times of trouble. There are wonderful, encouraging words in those hymns. But today, September 6th, in our reading through the Bible as a church, if you're on that schedule, we finished reading the Psalms. We've been reading from the hymn book of Israel. It contains 150 wonderful Psalms. They are not in chronological order, but are accumulated, have been accumulated over 1,000 years. They were gathered together in smaller collections and used in Israel's worship. They were compiled by the completion of the Second Temple in 516 BC. We've been studying that on Sunday nights when Zerubbabel brought the Jews on that first return back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple. That was about the time frame that these Psalms came together. They were placed in 5 books. Each book closes with a doxology. Doxology literally means a word of praise. Book 1 ends with Psalm 41:13, where we read, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting unto everlasting. Amen and amen." The second book ends in Psalm 72, where we read, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Book 3 ends in Psalm 89. "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." Book 4 ends, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord." Each culminates in this doxology of praise. And Book 5 closes with the whole psalm, Psalm 150, which in itself is the doxology. Let me read that as well. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with sound of trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." And so the Psalms culminate in this word of praise. The Hallel Psalms, we get our word hallelujah from that, which is praise to Jehovah. The Hallel Psalms go from 146 to 149. Your Bible is open to that now. Notice, each of these Hallel Psalms begins and ends with the same words, "Praise ye the Lord." So I'd encourage you to take that hymnal with you to your private place of devotions. And don't neglect the Psalms in your reading. As you get this idea of praising God, of focusing your heart on Him, you'll find that when your heart is praising God, it will be hard to complain about what's going on in your life. Everything else will be put in perspective. So Psalm 145. The heading is unique to this psalm. It tells us both the author and the theme. We'll use that heading for our title of the sermon this morning, David's Psalm of Praise. And I trust that it will become your psalm of praise as well. This is the ninth psalm that's written in an acrostic form. Hebrew style of poetry, where each verse begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Not only was it a style of poetry, it was a helpful tool in memorizing the song. We have looked at Psalm 34 when David went to Ziklag and pretended to be a madman. That was an acrostic psalm. There are nine altogether. Psalm 119, which we've been reading in our scripture reading on Sunday mornings, is an extended acrostic. It's a psalm divided alphabetically, and you can see those Hebrew letters before each section of the psalm. We read Pei this morning, and each verse starts with that same Hebrew letter, Pei. So it's a fascinating study of how that's designed. Listen to these first two verses as David praises God for his greatness. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. First of all, I want you to notice that praise is purposeful. It's not something accidental. It's something that we determine in our hearts to do. We do this intentionally. We often make lists in the morning of what we want to accomplish during a day. We mark those things as priorities. Well, above everything else, I have to do this. Well, in your list of what you need to do in your spiritual life, praise should be at the top of the list. Make it intentional. Look at the different words David uses in the psalm as he describes what it means to praise the Lord. In these first two verses, he uses three different words. The word extol, it's only used one time in the psalm. It means to raise, to exalt, to lift up, or to hold up. And so when we praise God, we lift him up, we exalt him. The word bless is used four times in the psalm, verse 1, 2, 10, and 21. And it's the word barak, and it means to kneel. It has this idea of adoration to God for who he is. And then the word praise. Three times in the psalm, this word, hallel, is used, verses 2, 3, and 21. And it means to make a show, to boast, to celebrate, and to give glory. And as we learn how David is praising the Lord, it will help us realize how we can praise God as well. Look at the object of David's praise. He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. Spurgeon writes, David, as God's king, adores God as his king. Praise is purposeful. Praise is eternal. At the end of verse 1 and repeated again at the end of verse 2, we see those words, forever and ever. And then at the beginning of verse 2, every day. God is worthy of daily praise for all of eternity. Praise is never going to be outdated. We will be praising God for all of eternity. Isn't that something? Prayers will not be necessary in heaven. Witnessing will be something that only took place on this earth because every neighbor is going to know the Lord. But praise is something that will be eternal. It's a good thing to get into the habit of practicing praise now. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise is something of giving thanks to who God is. Praise is practical. It's to be a daily practice every day. We praise him every Sunday. We think about that. We sing songs and hymns and word things of our heart's devotion to God. But what about during the week? Praise is not only in song, but in spoken word. Personal times alone with God, praising him for who he is. Times in public where you meet others and give praise to the one to whom it's due. We ought to make it a daily practice to praise the Lord. David tells about the importance of praise. As we come to verse 3, David describes God's greatness in three times. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. He is great. This word means older. That's a good thing, isn't it? As you get older, you get greater. He is great. It means higher, mightier, nobler. There is this describing the excellence of God, who beyond all other earthly things, beyond anything else, God excels. He is great. And our praise to him is to be great, greatly to be praised. That word greatly here means something to be done as a priority, speedily, utterly, loudly. Let's not hold back when we give praise to God. When you sing, you say, well, I can't carry a tune. It doesn't matter. God hears the volume of your notes. And don't worry about what other people think in this congregation, because you're praising him. His greatness is unsearchable. So we have three greats in verse 3. It's not limited. It has no boundaries. There's always more of the greatness of God that we can know or experience. Searching his greatness is like setting off on a hike around a small lake, only to find that it opens up into the vast ocean, and there's no way that you can walk around that. When it comes to understanding the greatness of God, it is unsearchable. There is always more. Like the woman who saw the ocean for the very first time, and she burst into tears, and people said, why are you crying? And she said, it's the first time I've ever seen anything where there was enough. God's greatness is always more than enough. David encourages teaching the next generation to praise God in verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Parents, grandparents, you have an influence on the next generation. Teach them the importance of praise. When the law was given, instructions were also given to parents to train the next generation, the same law. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. The next generation needs to hear your testimony of what God means to you, his greatness in your life, the things that you're thankful for. In verse 4, David uses another word for praise. It means to address with a loud voice, to triumph, to commend. And so how do we teach the next generation the importance of praise? We commend his greatness to them. He also uses the word declare, which means to stand in front of, to announce, to explain, to profess, to rehearse. So we praise God with loud and joyful thanks. We rehearse it. We explain it to the next generation of what God has done. Don't let your children see you enjoying all that the world has to offer all week long, and then you take them to church on Sunday and expect them to understand what it means to praise God with your whole heart. Praise him with your heart every day. Let them see that. Rehearse it with them. What kind of things are we to tell them about God? There are two things in the text, his works and his mighty acts. Have you boasted to your children about the specific things that God has done in your life? You say, well, they've heard it before. Tell them again. Don't let them neglect to remember the things God has done in your life. David spoke of the greatness of God in specific ways. Verses 5 and 6. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of thy might and of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. He declares the glorious honor of his majesty. The word honor there means something heavy, weighty, magnificent splendor. And it's the honor of his majesty. His majesty is his beauty, his grandeur, his excellence. The honor of his majesty, and then his wondrous works. Now, the word wondrous here is the idea of something that's almost hidden. Someday we'll look back and we'll say, there was so much more that God was doing that I could have been thankful for had I only known. And it's as if we're looking back and saying there were things that he did that I wasn't even aware of. Praise him for his wondrous works. Verse 6, the mighty of thy terrible acts speaks of the reverence that comes when we see his great omnipotence, his power. God has given us evidences of that, illustrations, object lessons this past week to show his control over floods and tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and storms. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that the clouds are the dust of his feet. God is extremely powerful. Verse 6 says, I will declare thy greatness. His greatness is his majesty, his excellence, his power, his might. Since 2009, there's been an international art competition on the other side of the state in Grand Rapids. It's called Art Prize. It starts in late September and lasts for 19 days. Anyone 18 years or older can enter this competition. It's the world's largest art competition with over $500,000 awarded in prizes, some by public vote, as the public says, this is what we think should win, others by a select group of art experts. Last year, there were more than 900,000 people in attendance, estimated visitors. Susan and I were able to go back in 2012, just the fourth year of the Art Prize. That year, the attendance was 375,000. I was amazed as I looked at all the exhibits and saw the time and the talent that went into those productions, those works of art. The winner of the public vote was a pencil drawing that year of a piece called Elephants. And you think about this, a person with a pencil standing in front of a canvas or a piece of paper 8 feet high, 36 feet wide, all sketched by pencil. But as I thought about the handiwork of God, he created everything from nothing. All that each artist portrayed, in reality, he had created with his word. And he even created each artist with their own skills and abilities of creative strength. And we admire those strengths, those artists' skills. But let's not forget to acknowledge the greatness of the one who is the creator of all. And let's give to him the honor and praise he deserves. God is to be praised for his greatness. Charles Spurgeon printed in the preface of his sermon volumes, the books, to the one God of heaven and earth, in the Trinity of his sacred persons, be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Johann Sebastian Bach ended his compositions SDG, Soli Dei Gratia, which means to God alone be praise. Do you give God praise for his greatness? Secondly, David praised God for his goodness in verses 7 through 10. How is his goodness recognized? Verse 7 tells us it's by an abundant testimony. There's more than enough evidence to prove that God is good. Verse 7, they, that's those who are speaking in verse 6, shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. I find it interesting that memory plays a key role in this testimony. David wrote in Psalm 63, verse 5, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. He remembered. He meditated on what God had done. As he lay in his bed at night, he thought of all those things. Have you ever stopped to think back about all the good things that God has done for you? Has he not been merciful to you when you needed mercy? Has he not provided strength in your weakness? Has he not cheered you when your heart was filled with despair? Has he not given you hope in those moments of hopelessness? Don't forget his goodness in the past. And whatever you're facing now, remember God is always and only good. His goodness is recognized by an abundant testimony. It's also recognized by heartfelt singing of his righteousness. The message is given about God's righteousness and about his goodness. The media, the way we present that message, is singing. The Bible tells us the purpose of music. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it's the purpose of everything in life, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so our singing brings glory to God. And then it's to teach us and warn others about God. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Look at how David lists the good things that God does. In verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. He's gracious. He gives us more blessings than we ever deserve. He's full of compassion. That's the word for mercy. He withholds from us the punishment that we rightfully deserve. That's his mercy. He's slow to anger. The etymology of that word anger has to do with the flaring of the nostrils, the evidence of the face that you've reached your limit, you're burning up. God is patient for a long time up to that point. He's slow to anger. He has great mercy. Here is a mercy mentioning his covenant loyalty, his love, following through with his promises. David lists those good things about what God does. And then his goodness is universal, as we see in the first part of verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He's not just good to some. You may say, well, because of the way I've lived my life, I don't deserve God's goodness. None of us do. But he's still good to all. His compassionate mercies are evident in everything he does, verse 9, the second half, and his tender mercies are over all his works. In other words, his mercies govern everything that he does. Everything that God does is good. Verse 10, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. All thy works. Here, the word praise has the root word of the hand. It's an act of worship. He extends his hands. Two times it's translated praise in verse 10 and make known in verse 12. It's the extension of hands. And as we praise, it's as if our hands are lifted up to him in praise. Thy saints shall bless thee. The word for bless is the same one that we saw in verses 1 and 2, Barak, which means to kneel in adoration. So we lift up our hands in praise. We bow our knee in praise. Thy saints shall bless thee. God's works testify to who he is. The unbeliever looks at all the things and he says, well, some things that God does are good. I can agree with that. And some things he does I'm not so appreciative of. The believer recognizes that all things God does are good. And therefore, we bless him in everything. God is to be praised for his greatness. God is to be praised for his goodness. But notice God is also to be praised for his glory. David praises him for his glory in verses 11 through 13. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and his glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. In these few verses, we see kingdom mentioned four times. It has to do with God's rule. His kingdom is majestic. Men speak of its glory. Men speak of its power. His kingdom is eternal. His dominion endures, literally, from generation to generation. His kingdom is spiritual as well as political. There will be that millennial reign of Christ on this earth when he sets up his kingdom. The Bible tells us of that in Revelation chapter 20. The thousand-year reign is found in that chapter six times. But there also is a sense of his glorious rule right now. For all who claim Christ as their king, we've submitted to that rule, to that kingdom in our lives. Luke 1:33 tells us that that kingdom is not just going to last 1,000 years. It will extend forever. Of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And in Revelation 11:15, the section closes, he shall reign forever and ever. So we praise him for glory in that eternal rule. And we should be able to find a reason to praise him in that spiritual kingdom as we kneel to him, as we follow his lordship in our lives. God is to be praised for his glory. The Messiah, written in 1741 by George Frederick Handel, was performed for the first time in London, England in 1743. The King of England was in the audience. He was so moved by the singing of the Hallelujah chorus that he spontaneously stood to his feet and remained standing until the end of Handel's work. And when the king stands up, everybody stands up. And ever since that day, it's been customary for the audience to stand whenever the Hallelujah chorus is sung. J. Wilbur Chapman tells the story of young Queen Victoria. In 1837, she inherited the throne at the age of 18. She went, as is the custom of royalty, to hear the Messiah. She had been told that she must not rise when the others stood at the singing of the Hallelujah chorus. When that magnificent chorus was being sung, she sat with great difficulty during all the words, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. But when they came to the part of the chorus where they proclaim him King of Kings, suddenly the young queen rose and stood with bowed head as if she would take up her crown and take it off her head and cast it before the feet of the one who deserves all glory. God is to be praised for his glory. Fourth, David praised God for his gifts. Verses 14 through 16. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Notice his gift of strength, upholding all those who fall. Not some, not those that he's close to, but he upholds all who fall, raising all that are bowed down. We bow down under our burdens. We bow down because of frailties and infirmities. We bow down between the weight and the guilt of our sin. We bow down because of weakness. But God raises us up. He gives strength, his gift of strength, his gift of food, both to man and then to all things living. Everyone should look to God who gives these provisions. He's the one who provides meat. We have to have meat to live. Sorry, vegetarians. No. The English word meat refers to all foods of all kinds, so you're included there as well. In due season, that's when we have to have something to eat. Sometimes God teaches us in a season where we go without to realize that he's the one that provides, and he always provides just at the right time. In verse 16, it says, he opens his hand to all things living. What a wonderful picture of how God provides for every living thing. What a kind, what a loving Heavenly Father. Here's a passage in Psalm 104 that lists many animals, birds, goats, beasts, young lions. And then we read these verses 27 and 28. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, there it is again, they are filled with good. God provides, both for man, both for all of his creation. God is to be praised for his gifts. And last, David praised God for his grace. Verses 17 through 21, the facets of his grace are seen in 17 through 20. God's grace is just. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. God's grace is accessible, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. God's grace brings salvation, verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. This is speaking about his spiritual provision. The physical provision was back in verse 16. But man's greatest need is not food. It's the manna that comes down from heaven. Jesus said in John 6:58, "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." He's speaking about salvation in Christ. God's grace includes preservation. Verse 20, "The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." Two groups of people are contrasted, those that love him and the wicked. And the two results that God's care is contrasted as well. Those that love him will have preservation, and the wicked can only face destruction. The praise of God's grace is found in verse 21. David makes a commitment to continue to praise the Lord. He says, "My mouth shall speak praise of the Lord." David calls for universal praise at the end of verse 21. "And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." There's a gradual progression in the scope of praise throughout this psalm. Started with David in verse 1. And then one generation of men to another in verse 4. And then all thy works praise God in verse 10. In the second half of verse 10, thy saints. And now in verse 21, let all flesh bless his holy name. God is to be praised for his goodness, for his greatness, for his glory, for his gifts, and for his grace. Have you been living a life that glories and praises anyone or anything more than the Lord? He is the one who deserves all of our praise. Let's give him the praise that he alone deserves. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that this psalm would remind us of this neglected aspect of so many Christians, where we praise so many things on a day-to-day basis, but we forget to praise you. And I pray that you would help us to realize you are the one worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise. And may we go from this place with a greater desire to bring you praise in everything we say and everything we do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.